good sleep. And are you ready for a lot of God today? Fabulous, fabulous. Well, Pastor Tony told me to share a little bit about myself. And so can I do that? See if I can fit it in. I wore a dress today. I don't often wear dresses, but my daughter and I went on a holiday to Sydney over summer. We had a girly few days in Sydney. And so we walked into this cute little shop and I go, oh, Moosey. I call her Moosey. And I'm like, oh, Moosey, that's a cute little dress. And the shop assistant says to me, oh, no, ma'am, it's a top. And I'm like, oh, no, it's a dress. But, yeah. So where do I start? I'm Egyptian. A lot of you have asked me, what nationality are you? I was born in Australia, but my parents are Egyptian. And yesterday when I spoke about emotional resilience, you know what? I'm not an icon for emotional resilience, nor am I an icon for a hard life. But Pastor Tony is just so gorgeous and has asked me to share about a couple of the challenges that I've experienced in my life, probably just to build a bridge between you and I so that we know that no one has life easy, right? So when I was 18 and a half, my mum passed away. She died of cancer. I have one sister and she was 11 at the time. So when our mum was diagnosed, my sister was 8. They were tough years, but we got through, as you always do, by the grace of God. When I was 8 months pregnant with our first son, my dad passed away. And so my kids have never really met my parents, but my dad passed away and he was ill as well, a series of events, but that didn't take too long. It was 9 months between diagnosis and passing away. So that was that. I got married at 21. I've been married for 22 years. Yeah, 43 years old, yeah. To a gorgeous man, Peter. He's just fabulous. And we have three children. And people often say to us, so our kids are Carnan, who's 9, he's a little boy, Jira, who's 12, little girl, and then Luke. And people say, how on earth did you go Luke and then Jira and Carnan? Like, why'd you get so creative? And we got so creative because, like I said, when I was pregnant, my dad passed away, and we knew that he would probably not make it to the end of my pregnancy. And so we found out I was having a boy and asked my dad to name him. And being Egyptian and ethnic, like, you know, every ethnic parent wants their kid or their grandkids to be a doctor or a dentist or an engineer, right? So he was like, quick scan through the Bible. Yep, Dr. Luke. Let's call him Luke. So our oldest is Luke, and then we got creative. So Jira is the Hebrew word, which many of you would know it pronounced a little bit differently. Jira, coming from Jehovah Jireh, God my provider, love it. And our youngest is Carnan. And again, we got fixated on the Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word that means the favour of God. So there you go. There you go. So there you go. That too. Probably about 14 years ago, I didn't do the math before I got up here, but probably about 14 years ago, my husband and I planted, many of you will know Crossway Baptist Church, it's the biggest Baptist church in Victoria. We planted a Crossway plant in Brunswick, which is where I met my gorgeous friend Olivia. And we did that for 8 years. And then through a series of events, God asked us to step down from that ministry and move on to something else. And that was a really, really challenging time in my life because I had a bit of an identity crisis stepping into pastor's wife's space. And I was like, who am I? I'm not the gracious, you know, quiet, sit in the corner. But how do you behave? What do you do? What's okay to say? What's not okay to say? And I really did. I had this major identity crisis. Finally, like, sort of was beginning to find myself and began to go, well, who am I? What do I love doing? And as a result of some soul searching, I'm still working it out, but as a result of some soul searching, we birthed a women's ministry within the church and I found myself. I mean, I'm all for girly things. I'm passionate about women. I'm passionate about the Word of God. And all of those things came together beautifully in this women's ministry. And so when God asked us to step down, it meant I had to give away the women's ministry. So needless to say, I had a major tantrum with God. I had like doctrinal meltdown like you'd never imagine. I was like, oh, really now? Well, if you don't need me, well, fine then. And it was actually in my meltdown, I was just remembering the other day because I was sharing this story with someone, that we used to go to church. We sort of bunked out at this and we went back to the Crossway base and hung out there for a few months while we were trying to work out what God had next. And I would get out of the car, drop the kids off at kids' church, and then let my husband go into the service, and I'd go and sit in the car like a rebel and read a book. And it felt so good to be a rebel. But it did. It felt so good to be a rebel because I was just so gutted and I couldn't make any sense of God. And I couldn't understand how God could actually put you somewhere, use you, make you love it, and then pull you away from it. But that's a story for another day. But I do write a chapter in my book, She Will Run, about managing disappointments with God, if you've ever had one. Unless it's just me in this room, right? But it was actually in that place of desperation, of complete and utter, I just want to get under the doona and tell me when to come out, when it's all green lights and we can get on with the next project. And that didn't happen as quickly as I thought it would. But it was in that place of brokenness that I felt God's call over my life to write this book, She Will Run, and the rest is history. But I love what Carolina shared last night, that God takes the most inconspicuous things and uses them. God takes our brokenness. God takes our no English. God takes everything that we think is just a mess and he creates the most gorgeous mosaic piece with it, you see. And I feel like that's what God did in my life. I have a foot in the marketplace because I just love hanging around with unsaved people as well. I have a foot in the marketplace, and in that space, I write and deliver training programs to the corporate world, and I coach. And for many years, it was a separate thing to my women's ministry, and I was like, gosh, I feel like I have this split personality and this, you know, these two identities. Who am I really? And people would go, I'd get approached with people in different, you know, business forums, and they'd go, would you like us to help you sort of like, you know, create a seamlessness between the two identities that you have? And I'd go, nah. Until I wrote She Will Run, and God sort of pulled together my passion for application, because I love inspiring people, we all do. But if I was here just to inspire you and you felt all pumped for 24 hours and then you went home and it was all back to basics and all back to where we started, then that's pointless. So I have a real heart and a real passion, and being in the learning and development industry, I have a real intense desire to land concepts and help people with practical and strategic tools to be able to go, okay, what do I now do with that inspiration? And so that's what this book is about. I'm also very passionate about giving hands and feet to the phrase discipleship, being Jesus on this earth, being mini Jesuses, because you and I were created to be nothing short of Jesus. You and I were created to be Jesus on this earth. And so my book is broken down into five sections, our relationship with God, our identity in God, our inner life, who we are behind closed doors, our relationship with other people, and then our impact in the world. There's 31 bite-sized chapters. Grab it if you're not a massive reader. It looks thick, but I've written it for the non-reader. Every chapter is a maximum of 14 pages long. You can finish the chapter before you go to bed, right? So that's that. So, shall I get on with my message? Legacy. Do you know anybody who has left a legacy without being relationally influential? Do you? Is there anyone who leaves a legacy without being relationally influential? I dare say not. Because you see, the cross is not just vertical, the cross is horizontal. You see, that's our relationship with God. That's me and heaven, that's you and heaven with our Jesus. But you see, the cross is also this way. Because Jesus was a relational man. Jesus knew how to do relationships. Our salvation and our Christianity and our faith is incomplete without this axis. And so what I want to unpack in this message is how you and I can leave a legacy by being relational women. By being relational women. A couple of weeks ago, a guy at church shared this story with us and it left a few of us gobsmacked, but he was telling us that this guy at work, he's in the building industry, and he was talking about a colleague who was telling them this story about this incident that had happened. And what had happened was that this colleague of theirs has a 15-year-old daughter, and through a series of events, it leaked out to the dad that a 19-year-old guy had asked his 15-year-old daughter to text him photos of her with not very much on. So she did. So this had leaked out because the guy who received the text messages went back to work and was showing these messages to some blokes at work. And it so happened that one of them was a friend of the family and leaked it back to the dad. And so the dad decided to do what all dads would do and looked this guy up and went to his house. So he goes to the guy's house and he's in rage, of course. And he goes to the guy's house and he knocks on the door and someone opens the door and it's the guy's dad. And so he says to the guy's dad, this has happened, where's your son? And the guy's dad says, oh, he's not home at the moment. So what does the dad of the 15-year-old daughter do? He beats up the dad. And whilst you and I have intense reactions on that, and whilst you and I would not necessarily beat up the dad, and whilst you and I look at that and go, dude, we get it. Like, you were gutted. You were absolutely cut to the core, but a little extreme and unnecessary, don't you think? But you see, whilst we have that attitude, you and I would not necessarily bump into the dad at a function and go, hey, bud, you seem like a really nice guy. Your son's a disgrace, but you seem like a really nice man. Do you want to come and sit at my table today? You see, we wouldn't do that because you and I have a secret code in our head that leads us to believe that birds of a feather flock together and like father, like son, right? And so what I want to unpack is a story in the scripture. For those of you who have been raised in churches, you may have heard of Saul, David, Goliath, and names like that, right? David worked for Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel and David worked for him. But the history is this, that they were all at war, and you may have heard of Goliath, right? David and Goliath. They were all at war, and on one particular day, David, who we know to be a puny little guy, he's a skinny little boy, has a war and wars against Goliath. Goliath's a big man. Goliath's huge. Goliath is stocky and he's blokey. But you see, David kills Goliath with a stone. And Saul, as the king, goes, dude, you're amazing. I want you on my team. Because he's a king and he fights wars. And he's like, if we can win a war with a little puny guy who knows how to kill people with a stone, we're on to something. So he recruits David, and David ends up working for Saul. And he loves him. And he gives him high ranking and he elevates him in his army. And David becomes chief. But then something happens and everything goes downhill. And I want to pick up the scripture, which will appear on the screen. And it says this. And we read this in 2 Samuel. And it says, they were out to war and they came home. And when they came home, the women in the palace danced and sung. So made up their own song with lyrics and probably music. And it went like this. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry, the scripture tells us. This refrain or chorus or song displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. From that moment, jealousy rose up within Saul and he had it in for David. Saul had a son and his name was Jonathan. Jonathan actually really loved David and they were really good friends and they had this brotherly bond going on. And Jonathan knew that David was a good guy and he'd often get onto his dad and get into his dad's ear and go, Dad, don't kill him, don't kill him. He's a good guy, don't kill him. And whilst King Saul listened to Jonathan's advice on numerous occasions and promised he wouldn't do anything to David, jealousy was so full on within him that he raged against David. He speared him twice. He chased him down. He sent him out to war with the most aggressive of armies in the hope that they would kill him because he wanted the end of him because jealousy rose up for him. And to cut a long story short, in the end, we know that King Saul dies at war and so do all his sons. So does Jonathan. And so what happens then? We have a crazy turnaround of events because David becomes the next king. And so it's like, woo-hoo. Now you go, boy. You go, David, because this is your moment to revenge. You are now king. You can do what you like. You can do anything you want. You get them back, man. And David got a real bee in his bonnet over becoming the king. Do you know what he got a bee in his bonnet about? He got a bee in his bonnet about the craziest thing ever. Scripture's going to come up in a moment. He got a bee in his bonnet about being kind to the household of Saul. I want to read that and unpack what that means. 2 Samuel 9, and it says this. David turns up at the household of Saul, and he asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Ziba, who was a servant there, answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. His name is Mephibosheth." Who calls their son that, right? Who has a PH, SH and TH in the one name? But I reckon if I said Master Chef really fast, you'd never know, right? Mephibosheth, Master Chef. So Master Chef, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David. And David says to him, "Do not be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." What? 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 Like, this is your moment to actually get the whole household of Saul back for everything they did for you. David fled for his life for 7 years to flee from Saul. Like, he lived a very excruciating life because of Saul. This was his moment. But what does he decide to do? To turn up and go, "Who of the household of Saul can I bless? Is there anyone yet still alive in the household of Saul so that I can bless them?" Really? That was his response when he could have actually revenged quite easily and no one would have questioned him. It's like, really? Really? And he promises MasterChef that he would always sit at his table and he would honour him and love him. And that is what he did. And so we go, well, why? Why would David do that? Like, come on, Susie, he must have just been a nice guy. You know, some people are just nice. Some people have just got that inner nice, you know, like some people also got that inner doormat, you know, where it's easy to just go, "I don't care. It's all for Jesus. I love you." But if I was to dig up a little bit of dirt on David, if we just fast forward to chapter 11, we're in chapter 9 right now. If we were to fast forward to chapter 11, we read that he had an affair with Bathsheba. He was no nice guy. We also read that he got her pregnant. If that wasn't bad enough, he wanted to kill her husband to cover up the crime. He was no nice guy. He was no doormat mentality. So why did he choose kindness? Why did he choose to leave a legacy of kindness to the people who hurt him most? And I dare say the answer is in the scripture that we just read where it says, "For Jonathan's sake." For Jonathan's sake. You see, David was loyal. David understood that Jonathan tried to save his life. You see, there's someone else in the Bible who has saved my life and yours, and that's Jesus. You see, David wanted to show kindness to the household of Saul for Jonathan's sake, because he knew that Jonathan had stood in the gap for him. And you see, Jesus stood in the gap for you and I. Jesus stood in the gap for you and I. We've got every reason to show kindness to people who, hey, we're in church, we shouldn't say this, right? But people who don't deserve kindness. Because Jesus showed kindness to you and I. Romans 5:8, whilst we were still sinners. You see, kind is not an option for God's kind. Kind is not an option for God's kind. Because you and I have the DNA of Jesus on the inside of us. You and I are little Jesuses. You and I were born to be kind. In fact, more than that, you and I want to be kind. You see, no one sits in this room and says, oh gosh, I wish I'd missed this first message because seriously, Susie, I'm not into kindness. I don't really want to be kind. I don't want to be known for kindness. I don't want to leave a legacy of kindness. Like, that's just pushover, right? Who wants to be kind? No one is saying that right now. Each and every one of us has a deep need and a deep desire to be kind. One, because we know that Jesus was kind to us when we didn't deserve it. But you see, God, if we truly believe that He is our dad, that makes each and every one of us siblings, right? And every parent in this room will tell you, you mess with my kids, you mess with me. You see, I don't care who loves me, but if they don't love my kids and don't treat my kids well, they can sing my praises till kingdom comes. I don't give two hoots. But until they love my children, their love for me means nothing. And our Jesus is the same. Our God is the same. Each and every one of us are His kids, and He can't stand it when we don't treat each other well. But more than that, if you have the DNA of Jesus on the inside of you, that means you have kindness on the inside of you, wanting to explode and ooze out of you. You see, life throws some curveballs at us, and it blurs our filters, and it causes us to choose accidentally to not be kind. But you and I want to be kind. It's everything we were created to be. We are kind people. We have an inner kind that wants to burst out. But you see, when life throws challenges at us, and when we're so hurt, and when we're so mistreated, and when we're so et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, we are tempted to be unkind, but it's not who we really are. It's not who you and I really are. And so kind is not an option for God's kind, because we have the heart of Jesus on the inside of us. We have the heart of Jesus on the inside of us. There's only, let me just put in a disclaimer here. There's only one instance we are allowed to not be kind. Only one. My son got his driver's permit, license permit thingy, learner's thing that you get at 16. What a tongue twister. A week ago, I think, a week and a bit ago. And so I took him out driving. I tell you what, you don't realise how nervous you are until you hop out and then you go, okay, I can release my bones now. But so we're driving, we're down this side street and we're driving through and I'm giving all the motherly instructions, trying to act all cool, calm and collected, like, you know, super cool mom. I am so hip. I'm relaxed. Don't worry, child. But on the inside, I'm like, foot on the brakes, too close to that car. Don't go too fast. What are you thinking? But anyway, we're down this side street and this car is coming that way and Luke's not quite sure what to do. And so the guy realises he's got a learner plate on and I'm like, just calm down. Don't let him make you nervous. And so the guy sort of like veers to the side and allows Luke to go through, like gives Luke way. And so we're driving, you know, Luke's driving and he goes, thank you. And I'm like, get your hand back on the steering wheel right now. What are you thinking? And so anyway, he just goes, weirdo, mum. So we drive along. 5 minutes later, I kid you not, the exact same thing happens again. Different man, of course. And lets Luke through. And so Luke goes, thank you. And I'm like, I told you, both hands on the wheel, do not let me tell you again. Forget being kind right now. You don't even know how to drive yet. And so we had a bit of a laugh about that. That is the only time you're not allowed to be kind. On day two of your learner's permit, right? Other than that, kind, say with me, is not an option for God's kind. You had your own version of that. Kind is not an option for God's kind. Awesome. Correct. And so, you know what? I wonder if some of you are sort of going, Susie, you just have no idea what problems I have in my life. You have no idea what's going on for me. You have no idea what I actually left at home. You have no idea what my husband did this morning, what my kids did this morning, what my boss did last night. You have no idea how many pills I popped this morning. You got no idea. And so I could be kind till the cows come home, but that is not going to change my life. So, you know what? I love you just doing the preacher thing and you're saying all the right things, but actually, in reality, it doesn't quite work like that. You know what? I'm not suggesting that being kind is going to change your life tomorrow. But I tell you what I am suggesting. That being kind attracts the favour of God in a crazy way. The other thing I'm saying is that when we are kind, God fights our battles. You see, you and I have pathetic responses to the insults that people throw at us. We have dumb human responses. God has supernatural, divine, cut to the core responses. And so I don't know about you, but I'd much rather leave my issues in the hands of God, who can do way more than me. And then I can go to sleep at night, not worry about it. And so kind attracts the favor of God. Kind says to God, I'll go with your solutions and not mine, yeah? You see, kind also shifts the atmosphere. Kind sets a different benchmark for people. Kind makes you feel like the person God created you to be. Because when you're kind, you walk away going, man, I wanted to throw a punch, but I am so glad I was kind. We have a human side. It's okay to have a meltdown. It's okay to go, and feel really mean and, you know, rehearse all the things you could have said, but pull yourself back up and go, that is my sinful man. That is not who I want to be. That's my sinful person. But I have a Jesus on the inside of me who empowers me to be like him. And I am so glad that I was kind. And I can put my head down. Notice that when we're not kind, it creates a ripple effect, because then we just cause more damage. And we're like, oh, could have, shouldn't have. Oh my God. Now I can't face them. Now they're going to be at the same event. I've got butterflies in my stomach. You see, kind's got a ripple effect. Kind makes a difference. You know what else kind does? You know what I love about Jesus? You know what I love about the God of the universe? That he knows the things that are hard for us. He knows that kind should come naturally, but because we have sin on the inside and because we're human, it doesn't always. And you know what he does? He created this thing called dopamine, which is a hormone that's released in our head and in our body when we are kind, that gives us feel-good feelings. In fact, it's got a term. It's called the helper's high or the kindness high. Do you know that? You see, our Jesus tried to make it as easy as possible for us because he knows it's not easy. And he says, you do it, I'm going to make you feel good. You can't tell me that when you're kind, you regret being kind forever. You might regret it for a moment because in a revenge and, you know, that gratification, that instant gratification has a voice. But when you move on from that, you are so glad you were kind. And our Jesus in his kindness releases a chemical in our body to make us feel good when we are kind. Like, really? Can he get any kinder? And so, people, what does kind look like? You see, you and I could actually go, yep, I want to be a kind person. I want to be kind, Susie. You know, I've maybe been unkind so far to someone or whatever. You might have people coming up to mind right now. You might be thinking of things you said and you just go, oh, I wish I never said that. But you and I know that we can't take back what we say or what we do, and we can't reverse time. You and I know that. And for some of you, you might be thinking these things and you're like, well, what do I do with that? Am I kind? Am I not kind? How do I be kind? Can I just rattle off a list of things that when I was thinking about how I would like to display kindness, because you see, let me tell you something. The absence of kindness is not kindness. That's just doing nothing. Yeah? Because people might say, I'm never not kind. I'm not mean to people. That doesn't mean we're kind. You see, the absence of kindness doesn't mean kindness. That just means nothing. That just means indifference. That just means blah. But kindness has to have a voice. Kindness has to have hands and feet and an expression, and it has to do something and look like something. And so when I was thinking about what it looks like for me, this is just my little list. It's certainly not conclusive. I certainly haven't been really, really articulate in wording it. But when I was like, how do I give kindness hands and feet for me? This is what I came up with. I'm going to rattle them off. They're not really super spiritual things. So don't be like, where's all the Bible verses? There's just everyday stuff, right? Firstly, I started with ask God to give me his kind heart. Then I've got be intentional. Remember things about people. Give words and expression to what I notice about others. Make lots of eye contact. Say please and thank you a lot. Pay for coffee. Let it go and don't major on the minors. Err on more words than less words. Respond to text messages with more than one word. Get at it, go out of my way for people. Don't backstab, don't revenge, don't ignore people. Be friendly, be inclusive. Make apologies, accept apologies, and do things that would make people's eyes light up. I don't know what it looks like for you, but I dare say that's a good piece of homework. Go home and work out what kindness can look like for you. But you see, the question to ask is not, am I kind? Because we all have different benchmarks. We all have different benchmarks. You see, if I say, am I kind, in relation to text messaging, for example, I might go, well, I responded to her in a week. She's glad she even got a response from me. Of course I'm kind. Someone else might be going, no, like, you know, 5 hours is the threshold. And if I don't respond to someone within 5 hours or at least within 24 hours, then that's unkind. So you see, am I a kind person is not the question to ask, because our benchmarks are so different that that is a very biased response. So I want to challenge us with another question today. Is that okay? And I want you to remember this. I want you to write it down. I want you to snap it off the screen. I want you to do anything, but I want you to remember it. Not because it's the most awesome thing you'll hear today. Because Carolina's going to get up here and she's going to smash it next, right? And you're going to hear awesome things all day. Not because it's the most awesome thing you'll hear today, but because it's something that you can take away that will remind you of what I've rattled off for half an hour. Amen? The phrase is this. Would I come to mind when they think of kind? Would I come to mind if they think, when they think of kind? I want you to turn to the person beside you and say, would I come to mind when they think of kind? Because you see, that's an unbiased question, right? Would I come to mind when they think of kind? If people you know were quizzed and someone said to them, hey, tell me about someone you know that's really kind, are you going to come to mind? Am I going to come to mind? And I pray in Jesus' name that that would be our benchmark. Because you see, you and I were created to be kind. Kind is the hands and feet of Jesus. Kind is what Jesus modeled to you and I. Kind is what David did, and I love that the scripture is full of good examples that we ought to emulate. And I love that the scripture is full of really sucky examples that we ought to steer clear of as well. But you see, if you and I are going to leave a legacy, we need to know that our relationships are a very significant part of how we do that. Would you come to mind when they think of kind? Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that you don't ask us to do anything that you never did yourself first. Thank you, Almighty God, that you are the ultimate kind. Thank you that you demonstrated the ultimate kind by going to the cross for us. Thank you that you created us with your DNA on the inside of us. Thank you that each and every one of us is to be a Jesus on earth. Thank you that each and every one of us has kindness on the inside that wants to ooze out of us in Jesus' name. Father God, I pray over every relational challenge in this room, Father God, that has challenged the kind within us. I pray for every challenge that we've been through. I pray through every insecurity. I pray through every conflict situation. I pray through every voice of the enemy in Jesus' name, that your voice would prevail, Father God, that we would know who we really are in you, that we would know that we have kindness on the inside, that we are created to be Jesus's on this earth. For how will they know my Father in heaven if it wasn't for us, the hands and feet of Jesus. And so, Father, come and sweep over your women here this morning in Jesus' name. Come by your supernatural power, empowerment, healing power. For some people in this room, your healing power is needed, Father. Come because your breath, Holy Spirit, is like balm. Your breath is like balm. It's healing balm. Father God, I pray in Jesus' name that every woman in this room would know that you are on this case with her, that you will enable and mobilize her to be kind, because kind is not an option for God's kind. We were created in your image, Father God. We want to be like you. We want to be like you. That's why we've put away everything on a Saturday and come here, because we have a something on the inside that's hungry for you. We have a something on the inside that wants to be like you and wants to make a difference in this world. Thank you, Jesus. Continue ministering, Holy Spirit, to every woman here this morning. Let this day be a day that might seem like an ordinary day on the calendar, but let it be life-changing in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we love you. We love you. And we look forward to every gem that you've got in store for us over the remainder of today. In your name we pray. Amen.